So yes, we hail from Calgary, and it's so good to be here. We went to plant a church years ago now. We've been in Calgary 14 years. 14. I feel a little bit old, but I'm not. But that's just how it feels sometimes, right? So one moment here. And it was just, sometimes just watching all of you guys up here. Our kids were all in the band, you know, so we had all the things, and it was just such a really cool time. And so I love the worship, and I love what God is doing in this day. And every season is new, and every season we need more of the grace of God, right? We need more of the grace of God. So I apologize in advance to the PowerPoint people, because once in a while, I just feel like I am going to be random, and I'm wondering what's going to happen tonight. So that's kind of how I'm feeling. And thank you, Ryan, for all the slides you put together. But tonight, I wanted to talk to you about something that God's been doing in me, and I feel like he's doing it all over. And I love the Word of God because it reminds us of the goodness of God all through the generations. We serve a generational God, and I love the Gospels. And I remember when COVID hit, Ian and I had just been set in and anointed 2019 to be set in. Ian was set in as the team lead, and together we are double trouble and partners in crime. And so we get to help pastors lead leaders and oversee some churches. And we just absolutely love what we get to do. And we work with the body of Christ also in Calgary. But I remember the Lord had me in. I remember in the new year, I had been doing the one-year Bible for years. Over and over and over again, and I loved it, absolutely loved it. But I remember that season, the Lord said to me, we're going to change it up that year. And I don't typically like change, like I like my rhythms. Anybody else in here? Do you like rhythms? You know, I do like change, but there's some things I thought, no, I just want to go over it and over it and over it again. He goes, no, no, no. He said, so what you're going to do is you're going to read the Word this year. You're going to start, and when I tell you to stop, you're going to stop. And you're going to stay. And so I read through until I got to the book of John, and he said, stop. And he said, I want you to marinate in John. And I think it was about 3 years. I just marinated and marinated and marinated in John. I couldn't get enough over and over. I read it several times in different translations over and over again. And the one story in particular that God began to talk to me about and about my own life and about kingdom was the story of Lazarus, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but especially Lazarus. And the scripture tells us, and because for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing because I had wanted to, but I think that I just want to talk and take pieces out tonight that stood out to me from my story. And I think it's your story too, because we all go through it. And so the theme that I felt on my heart for tonight was called Dying to Live. And we were at a prophetic conference in February this year, a LifeLinks prophetic conference. Diane Harrison put it on in Regina. A bunch of churches got together, and we were worshiping the Lord, and we had a rare treat. Our third son came with us, Casey, and our sons all grew up now, and they're all dads. And actually, an announcement, we have 10 grandchildren now. As of two nights ago, Casey went from being a dad of three sons, Casey and Lauren, they have their fourth, which is a daughter. Little Mariah was born. Oh, it's so exciting. So we have six boys, four girls. Girls are slowly catching up, but I don't know. That's okay. It's okay. The bird boy gene seems to be very powerful, and that's all right. So anyway, we were, okay, now I lost my track. Here we go. Dying, right. February, and I'm at the prophetic conference, and Casey's with us, and I'm just reveling in the fact that one of our kids is with us, and it's just such a special time. But I went to the back because the worship was beautiful, and one of the things that Diane Harrison, who oversees our prophetic ministry, really felt to do that year for the prophetic conference was the fact that it actually wasn't so much a prophetic conference as it was a purifying of the heart. And she really, really had speakers and topics that were focusing on the purity of the heart. And I went to the back of the room, as I sometimes like to do, because I don't do so great at the front. So I went to the back and the freedom in the room, and I just stood there and I was listening to the worship and I was seeing what God was doing. And all of a sudden I had a picture, and I saw Lazarus come out of the grave. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, some sometimes things have to die. Sometimes things have to die. And I said, oh, God of heaven, what do you mean? What are you saying? And he just began to unpack for me the reality that sometimes he lets things die. He lets them die. And we know why if we know the story. And so I'm going to recap it for you really quick, okay? So don't worry about the slides, guys, because I'm just going to paraphrase. Thank you, Largent. So we know that Jesus had really great friends in Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And if you read the account of John 11, the fact is that Lazarus is very sick. And so Jesus is somewhere else. He's outside of Jerusalem, and he is has just got out of a situation where his life was actually in danger, and so he got away from there, and he's just taking some respite. And he gets this message from these two women who are like sisters to him. It says they're very dear friends. And Jesus, the familiarity, if you read that story, Martha tells him off. Right? The familiarity that's there in that story, you go, Jesus knows these guys really well. He knows them really well. He's been in their house several times. And so they send a note and they say, your dear friend Lazarus is sick. Come quickly. And even though Lazarus is really sick, Jesus delays. And it says he delays for the glory of God. He delays for the glory of God. Okay? So he doesn't go. And then he tells his disciples, and he said, our friend Lazarus is sleeping, but I am going to wake him up. But I am going to wake him up. And they said, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, that's great. He'll get better, right? Sleeping is good. And he goes, okay, you guys, let's just tell it like it is. Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm actually glad I'm not there, because now you're going to really believe. And then he said, finally, he waits a few more days, and then he said, let's go. And then they go, okay? And so what happens is Jesus comes, and it says he stays outside of the village, and Martha hears. He sends someone, and Martha comes, and the Lord is calling for her. So she runs, and she comes to Jesus. And she says, Jesus, if you'd only been here, he wouldn't have died. And he says to her, Martha says, but even now, I know you can do something. If you just say it, something will happen, right? And he goes on to tell her, he says, listen, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I'm going to raise him from the dead. He said, I know he's going to be raised from the dead at the end. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Right now, Jesus hadn't even died yet. Jesus hadn't died. Lazarus wasn't raised from the dead. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. That one hits me. I thought, oh, Jesus, I need to believe that. When things haven't happened yet, you are already the life. You are already my life. You've already resurrected things that were dead, right? By faith. By the way, the name Lazarus, I love this little tidbit. The name Lazarus actually means God has, past tense, helped. God has helped. How cool is that? Because we know what happens. The disciples didn't know what was going to happen. Mary and Martha didn't know what was going to happen, right? And so on we go with the story. And we know that Jesus does call him out. And Lazarus comes out, right? And Martha, here's what I love. Martha says, Lord, don't roll the stone away. What does she say? Does anyone remember? He stinks. I love it. I love how he stinketh. King James, Martha. He stinketh. He did. He stunketh, right? I love it. I love that she was so practical. Here she is having this amazing conversation with Jesus, right? And she knows he's the resurrection. And he said, do you believe? And she says, Lord, I do believe, right? And then she says, don't do it, Lord. He stinks. Like, isn't that so human, right? We just think, yes, God, but no, God, because it's so practically, it's not going to work. And so I love that. But before I get to the rest of the story, I just want to share a little bit of my own my own story and my own testimony with you. And I have loved Jesus my whole life. My mom and dad would have a very interesting testimony themselves. Suffice to say this, that I grew up in a house of faith, absolutely loving the Lord. My dad was a farm boy. My mom was an ex-Hutterite, and they gotten married and gotten spirit-filled through full gospel businessmen. And somewhere along the way, they met a guy, a tiny little Englishman named Keith Hazel. And he was raising up this hippie church in Lethbridge, Alberta. And my dad met him and heard what he was doing. And he said his first impression was, oh no, that's okay. And then the Lord spoke to my dad and said, actually, I want you to work with Keith. And so we ended up being a family. My mom and dad were elders in the church. They helped shepherd the marriages and did a lot of parenting seminars and things like that. And so it was a pretty crazy, amazing time of life. And mom and dad getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and I got spirit-filled when I was 11 years old, and the church was growing, and God was just doing some super cool things. And from the time I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I was on fire for God. I absolutely loved the Lord. And one of the families that grew up with us is actually here, Cliff Knelson, my brother from another mother. Absolutely love that family, love that guy, and so happy for you. And thankful for Polly. And so just so thankful to what God did. But that was our community. We had a tight community. We had a strong community. Loved the Lord. And then one day, my mom and dad were actually driving in the wintertime to visit some friends. His wife had been killed in a car accident. And my mom and dad were, they were actually killed in a car accident that day. And so they were killed. Black ice, the other vehicle, had hit them head on. And so my world was rocked. And by then, I had already met and was dating my wonderful hubby here. Met him in youth group. And we were serious about getting married. We'd both been in Bible school together. And so everything was turned upside down. Everything was just kind of wild and crazy. And I had three younger siblings, a brother and two younger sisters. And I remember, Cliff, your dad and James were two of the first people that came into the kitchen that next day to just comfort us and to just be with us. Just be with us in our pain. And what a journey it was to grow and to go from thinking I knew all the answers, which brings me to my first thought for you. If we're going to die to live, one of the first things that I had to learn to die to was my need to understand. Sometimes we're dying to understand, aren't we? God, why? Why do you let things die? Why do you let dreams die? Why do you let us be disappointed? Why don't things turn out? We think we're going in a direction. We think we see so clearly, and then all of a sudden it doesn't work out, and we're so confused. What's happening? Couldn't God have done more with my mom and dad's life than to let them die at the age of 43 and 47? And there are some questions that I am never going to know. And I had to wrestle that to the ground because I wanted an answer so bad. And people had their theories for me. People had their answers for me. But as we began to study the scriptures, and I'm sorry to say, there was even some talk in some of our friends that came to chat with us just about the fact that there must have been some hidden sin in my mom and dad's life, and that's why the devil could take them out. We didn't pray hard enough. We didn't get the cues. We didn't get the... And there, some of you know that's out there. That is something that people believe, right? And so this whole need to understand. And Mary and Martha couldn't understand. Why is Jesus delaying? Why is Jesus taking his time? And scripture actually tells us Jesus delayed on purpose. And for you and I in life sometimes, Jesus delays on purpose. And we don't like it, and I don't like it. I still don't like it. There's things going on in my life that I'd really like to crack the code and figure out what's going on and how can I do right or pray right or make it happen, and I can't. But God's up to something. He's up to something. And so we know the scripture that says in Proverbs 3, right? Trust in the Lord with all our heart. A lot of us memorize it as young people or young children, right? But how many times when the rubber hits the road do we actually believe that? That I don't lean on my own understanding. And it really, really is important and sufficient that in all my ways I just acknowledge him. He will direct my path. I don't know about you, but I have to fight for that some days. Really, Lord? Is that all I need to do? Is trust you? And trust him we did. We had to wrestle that through. And I knew even in that short amount of time, because of the way that my mom and dad had had an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ, I knew there were no options for me. I knew that I was not going to turn my back on Christ. And I know many people that do. And we've pastored for almost 30 years now in one shape or form or another. And we've seen many people who started out so well and derail because they're angry. They're angry with God. And they don't know what he's doing, and he's hurt them and he's disappointed them. And maybe you're here today and you're carrying some of that. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, I don't understand. There's so many things that don't make sense. I thought God promised. And I didn't know that I had expectations until those expectations weren't met. Can some of you relate to that? You don't actually know you think things are supposed to go a certain way until they don't. And then you think, that was supposed to not go that way. It was supposed to go a different way, right? And so here's another thing, another psalm that God used in my journey in those early days, and it's Psalm 131. And it says this, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I've calmed and quieted myself like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. I had the privilege of having 4 kids, and I know not everybody has that privilege, but I did. And I had the privilege of nursing my babies. And what that verse actually means, I did a little bit of study on it, but it actually is not like an older child that doesn't need any drinking anymore. It's actually a baby at the mother's breast who is so fully satisfied, he unlatches and the milk is dripping off the side of his little mouth because he's so fully satisfied. He's just resting. He's content and he's safe. And that's the way the Lord wants us to feel. So secure in him, so secure in his goodness, so satisfied with him that we can trust him. And I know that's not an easy one, but that's what the Lord is looking for. And then the second part of my journey that I want to address tonight for all of us too is this dying to control. I don't know about you, but I like control. I like to know what's happening, what's coming. I want my ducks in a row. I want to know how it's going to go. I like to plan it out. And again, it's that whole thing of expectations. And a little bit more about me. So in 2020, the Holy Spirit had me on a journey of John. And I'm marinating in John. And we all know what happened in 2020. I don't even want to say that word anymore. It sounds like a swear word to me. So I'm not even going to try to say it. I mean, I'm going to try not to say it. I am not going to say that word. No, I'm not. Anyway, so that was hard, right? That was hard. But all of a sudden, not just that was hard for me. That was like the worst year of my life so far, even in comparison to my mom and dad's death. And it was because I had a dream, and I thought that I knew how it was going to go. I thought I knew that that church plant that we'd done was going to explode with growth. And my boys that had come to be a part of it, our sons and their families were going to be a part of it. And we were going to have this amazing church family. And all of a sudden, stuff began to unravel. And 2 of our kids deconstructed their faith that year. One of our family members was diagnosed with MS. There were other things that happened that I cannot share with you, but I found myself on the kitchen floor sobbing my guts out more times than I can even remember, crying out to God in desperation. And I didn't even have words. Have you been there? There's no words. It's just so painful. It's so shocking. It's so devastating. You didn't see it coming. Have you been there? And you don't know what to do. And you have to do this. You have to open up and you have to let go. And I didn't know what to do. And I remember one day I was out for a walk with the Lord. And I was just struggling. I was Oh, sorry, fast forward into the next year. Didn't get much better. I got diagnosed with breast cancer, and then the church stuff was just struggling. We were just struggling because, again, of the word I won't say, and it was really divisive for a lot of churches, and people were making all kinds of judgments and decisions and about it, and so it was just a really, really rough time. And I remember just getting to the edge. I just had surgery. Ian's appendix almost, well, they started rupturing at the same time, so he had to have emergency surgery, and I'm exhausted. I'm just exhausted. And so I took a month off. The staff gave me a month off from the church. And I remember walking with Jesus down by the river. It took me about 2 weeks to get really quiet. Do you guys have a busy brain? Anybody in here have a busy brain? I have a very busy brain. I'm thinking all the time. It took 2 weeks and I was unplugged. I made a decision and I was advised be unplugged. And so I was unplugged. No phone as much as possible, and I had some counseling from Focus on the Family Clergy Care, thank you, Jesus, and I was just trying so much to just process everything that had happened because it was just so much. It was just so much. Have you had those times when it's just flying at you? It's just literally one thing after another, and you can hardly catch your breath, and you think, Lord, where's that verse? Come to me, all ye ill-fitting yoke, yeah, whatever. Like, I'm like, this is like, what's going on? Where are you? You know, and we know better later. But at the time, that sure doesn't feel like that. So I remember 2 weeks, it took me 2 weeks of unplugging from everything for my brain to just get quiet. And then I panicked. And I said, Lord, you feel really far away. Are you here? And he said, that's because you only know how to relate to me out of anxiety. What? And he said, yeah. You've been so panicked about everything that's been going on and you haven't known how. And he said, I want to teach you how to just be with me. I want to teach you how to just rest in me. I'd been such a Martha. I'd been such a doer. And I'm a worshiper too. If you ever look back, I'm worshiping. I love to worship Jesus. But I'm a Martha. Just give me the list. Tick, 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 tick. Like to make those little check marks because that's what it's all about. Nope. And so there we are with Lazarus again. And the Lord began to speak to me as I was reading John again and again in that story over and over. And so I've marveled at this, and some of you have heard me say it, but here we go. How many amazing things did Lazarus say? He's in the Gospels. He's a major player. Come on. A verse, a word, anything? Not a thing. Lazarus has no lines. And the Lord said that to me. He said, do you see that? He's my dearest friend. Martha had lots to say. Mary had a few things to say. Lazarus had nothing to say. Maybe that's why he didn't talk. He had two sisters that did a lot of talking. I don't know. I have a brother. I have a brother and there's three sisters, so I can sort of say that. But anyway, and I just thought about that. And he said, Lazarus knew how to just be with me. Just be with me. And I remember in those seasons, too, of just worrying about how the church was doing because we couldn't check on people and we couldn't be together. And I know everybody decided to do it differently, but at the time we were being really good and following the rules and stuff. And so I was a crazy texter. I'm texting everybody. I'm making sure everybody's doing okay. And I'm making the calls and just doing all the stuff. And my brain is just on overload of everybody. How's everybody? Where are they doing? You know, just trying to keep it all together. And I remember one day just sitting with Jesus, and I said, Lord, I don't know how to do this. And he said to me, what if I let you know who to pray for, what to do? How about instead of being like Martha, if you remember the other story in the book of Luke, I believe, where she's preparing a meal for them. And this is where I think Jesus knew them quite a bit because she gets after him and she goes, Lord, can't you see? I'm a little busy here. How come you're letting Mary just sit there? Tell her to come and help me. You don't just say that to any guest, do you? You say that usually to somebody you know pretty well. And so anyway, you know, we know the response to that, right? So here's Martha. And the thing that hit me the other day as I was thinking about this story was I thought, Martha, just like me, was assuming she knew what Jesus wanted from her. So she was doing it. And she did it without grace. She did it without peace. She did it without joy because she was busy, because she had to do this. And the doing for Jesus had become a have to. And I thought, God of heaven, I've let so many things that I do for you become a have to. And I've assumed that I know what you want me to do for you. And so in that moment where I was overwhelmed with all the needs, dropping so many balls, worried about everybody, who's taking care of all these people? And the Lord said to me, how about I let you know? You mean I can pray like that? I can live like that? I can be led by the Spirit instead of sitting down and being the busy brain person who knows what everybody else needs, so I will do that for them. And I run out of grace. And I run out of peace. Control. And Jesus asked me for it. Will you let go? Will you give me control? We'll get to back to that one in a minute too, but dying to unbelief. So as I said, Lazarus began to represent to me the being part of my faith, to be present to his presence, walking with Jesus, learning to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I've often wondered in the last few years as I've been just meditating on this story, and I want to encourage some of you to do that. Some of you need to mess with your rhythm, mess with your doing it a certain way, and just marinate in a story or marinate in a gospel or marinate in a book and just let the Lord do something to you over and over again as you just read his word. Chew on it, just chew on it. And so I've just been enjoying that, right? But as I've been thinking about Lazarus, we don't have any evidence about any of this, but what did he think? He was really sick. He was sick. And he'd seen the miracles, and he'd heard about the miracles. And Jesus wasn't coming, and he was going down fast. He was going down fast. For him to die that quickly, he must have been really sick. And I thought, Jesus, what was he thinking? What was he thinking? Was he thinking, Lord, where are you? And so Jesus didn't show up, right? And often God doesn't show up. And Jesus deliberately waits. And so we know that Mary or Martha says to the Lord, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he'll do it for you, right? And then Jesus, we know what he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And then I love what he says here, everyone who lives in and believes in me will never ever die. And then he says this, do you believe this, Martha? I remember a few years ago, I was sitting in a service, and we had this guy coming, he was very prophetic, and he was an actor. He was acting out the prodigal son. And I'm sitting there, and I'm watching, and I'm praying for our people just to respond and for the Lord to grab a hold of them and in it. And as I'm sitting there, all of a sudden, I hear the Lord in my spirit. God has to get me when I'm not trying. I don't know. Some of you can just hear him at the drop of a hat maybe, but I don't. He has to catch me when I'm not trying to hear him. So he's sneaky about it. I'll be washing dishes or driving the van, and all of a sudden, think, and there he is. Oh! And I know it's him because it just cuts through all the other stuff and it doesn't fit with all the other stuff. But as I'm sitting there and I'm watching him, oh, Jesus, just touch people today, save the lost, Lord, you know, get the ones that are prodigals and all the stuff. And all of a sudden, I hear the Lord say, you don't believe me. What? What don't I believe? He said, you actually don't believe I'm good. And I'm like, what do you mean I don't believe you're good? And he said, you have been faithful, but you are faithless. Oh my goodness. That got me right in my heart. And I thought, Lord. And then he just began to walk me through some of the things that I was going through the motions. And I've loved him a long time. Any of you that are married, we know how to go through the motions sometimes. If you've been married a long time, we know the things to do. But in our hearts, something's happening. And he was making me alerted to it. And I said, Lord, what do I do? And he says, you go up for prayer after. Okay. And I can do that. That's not too hard for me to do. But I thought, wow. So I ministered to other people. And then that guy who had put on that thing, I told him, I confessed. So he prayed for me. And we dealt with some things that day. And that was a repentance issue for me that I'd gotten out of believing the Lord for myself, for the things. I'd become numb, and I was struggling to believe. And the Lord showed me, he said, unbelief, actually, even Oswald, some of you read Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest? Such a good devotional. I'm going through it again. And he says, worry is unbelief. Worry is unbelief. And so for those of us that worry, and I do, I have to catch myself and say, Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief, right? And so there's that scripture, right? And so I love this verse too. John 6:29 says this. Now listen to this. Think about this for a minute. Jesus says this. This is the only work, God wants from you. What? Don't we have our list of all the work God wants from us? All the things, right? Faith without works is dead. The only work that God wants from us, right, is to believe in the one that he has sent. Believe. It matters to Jesus. Believing him is trust, and that is his love language. When we believe him. When we believe him. Okay. You know what? I've totally lost track of time. Tell me how much I got. I'll wrap it up. Thank you. Okay, sounds good. So, dying daily. And what I really felt for all of us tonight was that there is something going on in the Spirit of God where the Lord is stirring. We're hearing about it as we travel different countries and different cities, and we hear what God is doing in some of our churches in the network and in other networks. And there is something stirring. There is a hunger for the things of God. There is a hunger in the younger generation again. There is a hunger. And God is wanting all of us in the generations to run together passionately after him. But it is going to require, again, especially in the Western church, a mindset and an understanding that we are called to die daily. Paul said, I die daily. He said that. He knew what it was to take up his cross. And scripture says this, Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Matthew 10:39, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. 1 Corinthians 6, it's another one we don't really enjoy, but you don't belong to yourself. You were bought with a price. You were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. And there's things that the Lord's been challenging me and challenging you, he's going to, that we have to die to. We have to die to the rights to ourselves and our time and our understanding what God is up to and our relationships to put them in right order. For the right to be right, to sin and to habits, to good over best. God is asking for our anxiety and fear, people-pleasing, the idolatry of relationships, expectations, and out of that surrender, he wants to give us perfect peace and harmony with him. But not only that, I love this part. He is calling us to die so that we can live. Dying to live. And the reason is this. It says, and I love this so much about Lazarus. Twice it says that Lazarus died for the glory of God. He was resurrected and he was multiplied. Listen to this. John 12:10 and 17. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews believed in Jesus. How the crowd that was with him, Jesus, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, they continued to spread the word. Evangelism came out of Lazarus. Out of his death and resurrection, and out of what God had done, there was a movement that God was using, and people were getting saved. And I love that so much. The verse that was used at my mom and dad's funeral was John 12:24. And it says, unless a kernel of wheat fall to the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces a harvest. And another version says it produces many seeds. And as I was worshiping with you at the back, I was looking at all of you and I thought, oh, Father, there are so many seeds in this room. And if they are willing to submit their hearts to you afresh and again, and to let you take them into that place. Sometimes it's so terrifying to be in a place where you are all alone and it's quiet and the Lord has got you to himself and you let him do business with your heart. The places where you're demanding to understand or that you're struggling for control or that you're struggling with unbelief. And I felt that for you tonight. I felt that for all of us, that God was asking us to come back to that place where we would consecrate ourselves to him for the sake of the glory of God. That the glory of God would be revealed in the world again, not just so that you could be happy, not just so you and I could have our dreams fulfilled and do the things that we want to do, but Jesus came that we might have life abundant, and part of that abundant life is that we would see others come to Christ because we are willing to die. We are willing to give up our rights to ourselves, and that is God's heart for us. Psalm 40 says this, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock, gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. And what does it say? Many will see. What will they see? They'll see the way that I walked through that. They'll see the way I'm responding to what God is doing as I am allowing him to help me die daily to myself and take up my cross. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. And I'll end with this. Oswald Chambers says this, genuine total surrender is a personal sovereign preference for Jesus Christ himself. If we will only give up, God will surrender himself to embrace all those around us, will meet their needs, which were created by our surrender. Can you imagine that? That God would allow and use our death and the things that we allow him to have his way. In our surrender, we must give ourselves to God in the same way he gave himself for us, totally, unconditionally, and without reservation. Would you stand tonight with me? And I'll have the band come up if they want to, and they can decide to play whatever they want. But I want to give you an opportunity tonight to respond. And I want us to just close our eyes and let the Holy Spirit speak. Because if you and I choose to keep our lives, we will lose them. But if we will lose our lives for his sake, we will find them. And every now and then, it's so important that we give ourselves back to God. And we say, Lord, I am yours. And so tonight, if you're wrestling and you find that you're actually bitter or you've gone numb because you don't understand, or there's some areas of control in your heart and in your life and you don't want to let go, I want to encourage you tonight. You lift your hands. Let's believe Jesus together to take our unbelief, to take our numbness, to take our disappointment, to take our fear. I know what it's like to be afraid. I know what it's like to be afraid. What else would God ask for? He actually wants everything. He wants everything. But in exchange, and we heard that word tonight, in exchange, you get back life abundant. You get life abundant. So right now, if you need him, and you need him to help you to surrender again, I want you to lift your hands, because by faith, he's going to meet you. By faith, he's going to heal you. By faith, he's going to deliver you, because some things have to die so they can be resurrected. Some things have to be released so he can do it his way. So, Father, tonight in the name of Jesus, we repent for our own way. We repent for thinking we know what you need and want from our lives. We repent for control. We repent for unbelief. We repent, God, where we don't trust you, where we don't understand our disappointment and the places we withhold from you. And God, tonight, with our hands raised, Lord, by faith, in the name of Jesus, we let go in Jesus' name. We let go. Father, take the seed of our lives. Take the seed of our lives, God. Lord, take that seed and Lord, let it die so it can be multiplied. You alone are the one that does that miracle, God. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Father, meet my brothers and sisters. Meet me, Lord, tonight. God, in a way that we need. Jesus, we need freedom. We need deliverance, God. We need deliverance. We need revelation. I pray for fresh revelation, God. Fresh revelation. Jesus, even as you spoke to me about this time, even tonight, God, and you showed me, Lord, Lazarus has fallen asleep. Father, some of us have slept. Some of us are sleeping. Lord, we're having a struggle, God, or we know loved ones that are sleeping. And Jesus, I love so much when you said, I am going to wake him up. God, I speak to our own lives, and I speak to the lives that we're believing for. Father, some of us have sons and daughters. Some of us have family members. Some of us have friends. This church has people that it's lost because they've fallen asleep. And Jesus, I ask you to wake them up in the name of Jesus. Wake the dead again, God. Bring the dead back to life again, God. We agree in the name of Jesus tonight for the more that you have, God, for the harvest that you have, God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we bless you. We bless you. Just receive from the Lord tonight as you worship together.